So I've noticed a trend that when you're meeting up with a friend or a neighbor or even introducing yourself to someone new that you've never met before and you ask that all-important question, how are you doing? That a very common answer that we're going to hear today is, I'm very busy. It's almost like a badge of honor that we would tell one another how extremely busy we are and then go on to list off all the things that we're doing that are included in our particular personal busyness. You never ask someone, how are you doing, and hear this answer that someone says, oh, actually, I'm super balanced right now. I work 30 to 40 hours a week, but outside of that little bit of busyness where I invest myself intentionally and thoughtfully, I actually have a lot of free time to rest and to think about other things and to take care of myself and to focus on my relationship with the Lord and serving other people. We don't find people that are saying that they're extremely balanced. We find people saying, I'm busy. And what we hear in that explanation of busyness is the strain of exhaustion. We hear that people are stressed out, that they're stretched thin, they're frustrated, they're irritated. Oftentimes you ask a friend a question or you just say something and you get this nuclear response that is so over the top, it doesn't match the level of your question or your comment. Why? Because they've already been pushed to the limit, to the breaking point, and that one little thing was like the straw that broke the camel's back and pushed them over the edge. We have a culture that is living life at an unsustainable pace and is on the verge of burnout. And why is that, friends, that we are so busy? Can I suggest that it's because we've taken something that is one of God's greatest gifts to humankind and we've turned it into nothing more than a naked rule, a law, and then we've ignored that rule to our own hurt. And the very first thing I want you to see this morning from the Word of God is that God has given us the pattern of rest in His Word. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And I'll lay the groundwork as you turn that in Genesis chapter 1, we have the familiar story of the creation of the world. That the biblical explanation for how we got here is that an all-loving, all-powerful God determined in His mind to create you for His glory and for your own joy and to steward the world well. And we go through these 6 days of creation, and each day God ends that day and calls His creation good. He says it's all very good collectively. And then we come to this in Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. And this is probably obvious, friends, but I just want to point out that God did not rest on the seventh day because He was tired. He rested because He was triumphant. Sabbath rest was instituted by God not because of exhaustion, but because of exhilaration. That God had spent these days hurling into existence the galaxies and the biology and the humanity that He had planned all along. And at the end of this creation, He's not sitting there panting and tired and needing a break. He steps back from His creation. He institutes this day of rest as a way to say, look at what I have done. Delight in what I have done. Enjoy what I have done. It was simply a gift. In Exodus chapter 20, at the famous giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai with Moses leading God's people, and we go through these commandments that are very familiar to most of you. You know, commandment one, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment two, do not make any graven image. Don't make an idol of what you think I look like. Commandment three, don't take the Lord's name in vain. We come to this now, commandment four, Exodus 20, verse 8. And God commands us as his people in this moral law. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work for, and now here's the reason, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So do you catch the reason? And this is your next point. We've seen the pattern of rest is right there in the created order, in the first creation week. But now point two, the purpose of rest. The first purpose of rest, I believe, is to reflect on and delight in God and his good gifts. Do you know that the very first reason that God gives his people to rest, to take this one day after 6 days of work and to physically cease from their labors, the very first reason that he gives them in pointing to the created order is essentially he's saying, when you rest, you are declaring that God is God and I am not. He's the creator, he's the sovereign. I want rule in my life. I'm trying to sit on the throne of my life. I'm trying to hold up my tiny little corner of creation all week long, all these different ways. But when I choose to stop and rest in God, I am reflecting on and delighting in the fact that I have a God who is in control. I have a God who is all powerful, who is all good, and who does not sleep when I sleep. And I'm okay leaving things in his hands. And when we stop, friends, we're both looking up to God and just enjoying being with God. And we're also looking around at this life that he's given us. And yes, I know about the fall. I know about the brokenness. I know about the sin and the pain. But aren't there a lot of good things that God has still given to us? And he's inviting us to stop and rest and look at this life, this beautiful life that he's given to us, and say thank you. Thank you, God. I'm reflecting on and I'm delighting in you and in your good gifts. Many years ago when I moved to Colorado, I did something that many of you did when you first came to Colorado, and that is you get up to the mountains every chance you get. And I started listing off these 14ers and I started climbing them all. And looking back now, I realized that my habit was to get up early, to get going, to get on the trail, to hard charge it up those different mountains and get to the top and look around and whip out my cell phone camera or whatever and take a few pictures and then race right back down to base camp and do it all over again the next day. Climb and climb and climb, and some of these are strenuous, 6, 8, 10 hours of climbing to get to the peak. But do you know when you get to the peak of those mountains, and I can see this looking back at my own photos, there are some of the most stunning views, beautiful, gorgeous, sweeping, awe-inspiring panoramas that you'll ever see. And I think part of what God is inviting us to do in terms of the purpose of Sabbath rest is he's saying, okay, so you've made the effort 6 days to climb and to work and to labor, and maybe if it's even for my glory, and good for you, good job. I'm not against that work, I'm for that work. But when you get to the top of the mountain, do you know what you should do is sit there a while and rest and reflect and delight in how beautiful, how grand and glorious this scene is. But we're too harried, we're too rushed, we're too busy. And we need to first just simply hear God inviting us, be still and know that I am God. And I think that phrase is something that many of us need to hear God saying all over again, week after week, day after day, to our hearts, to our souls, to our minds, to our emotions, be still and know that I am God. Because this is the first purpose of your rest, is that you quiet your heart, quiet your body, quiet your mind, And just be calm. Just be still. And know that I'm still God. I'm still on the throne. I'm still in control. I've got this. Rest and look around and enjoy me and my creation. Turn ahead a few pages from Exodus 20 to Exodus 31. As we'll see, a second purpose that God gives us this Sabbath rest, when he repeats the law just a few chapters later in Exodus 31:13, he says this to his people. He says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths for," and again, here's a reason, here's a purpose, "you shall keep my Sabbaths for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." And by the way, he says the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. The reason for your Sabbath is that it's a sign, it's a symbol of the reality that I, God, am the one sanctifying you. In other words, I'm the one making you holy. Now, I want you to note here that in Exodus 31, 13, the Sabbath is not just a command, it's not just a law, it's also a sign. So what does it symbolize? Well, if the first reason or the first purpose of Sabbath is to reflect on and to delight in God and his good gifts, the second purpose is to signify that it's God's work in us, not our work for God, that is the basis of our relationship. Do you realize when God is saying, "You have worked and worked and worked and worked and worked, and now I want you to literally stop one day a week to signify the reality that it's me working in you to make you who I want you to be. It's not your work for me that ultimately gets you across that finish line. It's not your work for me that draws us into relationship." And just like I've used this analogy before, but in the world of fitness and bodybuilding and exercises and stretching your body so that you would build your cardiovascular system and your endurance. I've said before, obviously you need to do that exercise. You need to do that exercise consistently. You also need nutrition. But do you know when your body is actually repairing itself and causing you to grow stronger is when you're sleeping? And when you're sleeping and you enter that deep physical rest, deep mental rest, your body can release certain chemicals and hormones that not only repair those cells that have been broken down by exercise, but it can repair them stronger. It can repair them and build them back better than they were before, with greater endurance than they had before. And friends, let that be an analogy to you that if God can do that in your physical body while you sleep, and have really no conscious thought or activity, how much more can God do that in your spiritual life while you rest? And you go to bed, and you put your head on your pillow, and it may be hard because you're stressed about so many things, but eventually you're probably going to fall asleep for a little bit of time, and guess what? The world did not fall off its axis while you did that rest. You were sound asleep, you were doing nothing for God or for anybody, and the world went right on without you. You can afford to rest, and you can afford to actually celebrate the fact that it is not what I'm doing for God, but what he's doing, done, and will do for me. That is the basis of our relationship. Now, there's an important word that's introduced here in Exodus 31, 13 that I just read for you. He says, "You shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign." So he's saying, he's not using the word, "This is a law, this is a rule, this is something you must do." He says, "This is a sign." And when you trample on a sign of something, you know, most of you, if you saw someone like trampling a symbol of our country and the blood that's been shed in war, for example, to keep us free, it would bother you. Or something else that would bother you is if I took off my wedding ring and I just started smashing it with a hammer in front of my wife. Why are you smashing your wedding ring? What difference does it make? It's a small piece of titanium. Who cares? It's just metal. I was reforming it into, I don't know, something else that I could keep in my pocket or leave on the counter. You would understand why my wife might be offended by that, because you're taking the symbol of my affection for you and yours for me, and you're destroying a symbol. Okay, we can't just be like, well, it's no big deal. I do what I want with the Sabbath. Are you telling me that I'm under the old covenant law? Well, when God says you stop and rest as a sign that you trust me and what I'm doing in your life, and you just week after week after week take a hammer to that sign, I mean, that's fine. You can say like, oh, you're saying I'm under the old covenant. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you're doing something to the symbol of what God does for you rather than what you have to do for God. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I mean, even though there was a kind of a second giving of the law later on, many years later on, and there's a repetition of the Ten Commandments. Okay, again, starting out with, you shall have no other gods before me, and don't make any graven image, and don't take the Lord's name in vain. And again, we come to this fourth command. They're in the same order, but Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 and 16, we read this. He says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So now we have a third reason that God's giving in the second statement of the law. He's saying, okay, here's the principle. Take that day off. Rest. Why? He says, because it's a reminder. For the rest of your life, for the rest of culture, you were a slave in Egypt, and now you're not, because I redeemed you. And here's the picture that he's getting at. Pharaoh, for all those years, for generations of Israelites, Pharaoh had demanded ceaseless work. Make my bricks for the pyramids. Work, 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 work. And you have to work to justify your existence, because the moment you stop producing, Pharaoh would just kill you. And that's what a taskmaster does to you. Adam Mabry, in his book, The Art of Rest, says, rest is the privilege of sons, but only the dream of slaves. And this is what God is saying. I've adopted you as sons and daughters. You're no longer slaves. And the third purpose of this Sabbath rest is to celebrate and declare our freedom in Christ from every form of slavery. It's a deliberate act of defiance, in a sense, against any god, against any idol, against any taskmaster that would say, I control you, and you must justify your existence to me. Now, I realize we are not slaves in Egypt, so we're like, well, that's great. They get to celebrate a day of rest because God set them free from ceaseless labor. I'm not prone to ceaseless labor, although some of you would not even say that because you realize you are. And it doesn't get better because you run your own business, because now you don't have an office to leave. Home is the office. The living room is the office. The dining room is the office. The kitchen is the office. You see, you never leave the office. And you can always be thinking, I can sell one more thing today. I can have one more phone call today. I can send one more email today. I can do one more this, one more that. And do you know what we're slaves to today is productivity. We're slaves to productivity. We are slaves to success. We are slaves to reputation. And we will work and work and work and work to establish the kind of reputation that we want in business, the kind of reputation we want as the kind of person who always answers their email, the kind of reputation we want. And you pick your thing, but you are not controlling it. It controls you. You're a slave. Some of you may be slaves literally to prosperity, and you never feel like you have enough. You want the next dollar and the next dollar. And if you sell another business or do another shoot or another class or another spreadsheet or another design or another work of art, you have continued to justify your existence and you've continued to make money. And this is all good because this is what you're living for. I know people that they miss out on this Sabbath rest because they're slaves of pleasure. Instead of simply stopping on the weekend and saying, I'm going to go worship God, I'm going to let my soul rest, they're like, I can think of 100 fun things I could do this weekend that leave you drained for Monday morning when you go back to work. You're a slave to pleasure. You don't want to miss out on any wonderful experience, so you go have the next bit of fun. Some of you are slaves to people-pleasing. And the reason you work and the reason you're so busy and so exhausted and so irritable is because you're trying to please people all the time, and they will never get their foot off your neck, will they? They always want more. And so you're always doing more and trying to keep happy the very people that are never going to be happy with you. Tim Keller says in this article I'm going to recommend online this week, he says, anyone who cannot obey God's command to observe the Sabbath is a slave, even a self-imposed one. Your own heart or our materialistic culture or an exploitative organization or all of the above will be abusing you if you don't have the ability to be disciplined in your practice of Sabbath. Sabbath is therefore a declaration of our freedom. It means you are not a slave, not to your culture's expectations, your family's hopes, your medical school's demands, not even to your own insecurities. Maybe you never thought about that way, but every time you stop, rather than producing, you're saying, I'm free in Christ. I am not a slave. I could produce more today. I could study more today. I could work more today. I could make that call today. But at the end of the day, I don't need that. I trust God. I'm successful to the degree that God wants me to be successful. So I'm going to cut the cord. I'm going to be free today. And by the way, I would summarize all three of these with what Jesus said in Mark 2:27, where the Pharisees, you know, these religious nitwits who followed Jesus around, just trying to find anything that he did wrong. And they had created 39 additional laws relating to the Sabbath day just to follow people around and be like, ah, you're wrong, 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 wrong. You're all wrong. You're doing work on the Sabbath day. And Jesus is walking through a grain field. He's hungry. His disciples are hungry. They pick some heads of grain. They rub them in their hands. And they're like, ha ha, threshing. You just threshed. Busted. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So if there's any sense of like, ah, how do I do this thing? And like that just feels like one more thing I have to do and it's oppressive. Well, Jesus would say, then don't feel that way. Because this law does not sit there and it's yet one more thing to subjugate you, one more thing to enslave you. He's like, the rule was made for your benefit. And I just gave you three benefits. One benefit is just like, I have climbed all week and I'm at the top of the mountain. And it's beautiful. And I never give myself permission to stop and just take in the view and be like, what a great God you are. What a beautiful life in many ways you've given me. Thank you. And by the way, I think one of the reasons we're so irritable is because God has filled our lives with good things. And if you're like me, you're just racing to put out the next fire and the next fire and the next fire and the next fire. And you get to Sundays and you're like, I'm a fireman. I put out fires. And you don't stop and appreciate the fact that it's like, I'm not going to put out a fire today. If somebody calls me and says, there's something burning down, I'm going to say, okay, well, I'm praying for you. And I don't mean that in a trite, dismissive way, but I've unplugged. I'm spending time with my family. I'm doing something else. I'm enjoying the view. You know, there's only one Messiah per universe, and you aren't it. You aren't he. It's okay. By the way, that one Messiah rested a lot. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but Jesus did not touch most lives. I mean, if we were writing the story and we were God and we're like, I'm going to go down there and save my people, we'd find a way to like replicate ourselves like a superhero. And it's like, whoa, Jesus is everywhere. He's meeting every need. No, he was one guy in one place at one time. And it feels like every time he got busy and had a big crowd following him and he started to, you know, not sinfully stress out, but it's just like, it's too busy. I'm leaving. Hey, does anybody know where Jesus went? They got to go look for him. Oh, he's off praying. He's off resting. So let's embrace some of these God-given purposes of rest and realize the Sabbath is a gift. Now, I made up a word for this next point because I'm thinking, what prevents us from doing that? So preventer is not a word, but we have preventers of rest, okay? And I know what people are thinking because I know how I think because I'm part of the problem is that we're like, but I hear what you're saying, but my case is special. I've heard so many special cases in the whatever 20 years I've been a pastor on some level. You're all saying the same thing, okay? You're not special. I mean, you are. You're special, but your excuse, your reason that you think you've come up with is different than everybody else's. You're all saying the same thing. Our culture is all saying the same thing. Adam Mabry says, whatever it is, by the way, that you're thinking about right now that gets you off the hook of taking Jesus' call to rest seriously, that's probably the thing you actually love and worship more than Jesus. We refuse to rest because at some deep level we're convinced that if we stop, the thing for which we're really living won't be fed, pleased, or procured. If you're happier at work than in Christ, rest will never feel good. If you're more of a mother to your children than you are a daughter of the King, stopping may feel like sin. Those are really profound words. If it's like, man, I just love this feeling I get when I'm being a pastor or doing my thing, and for all of you, it's different things. And there's some mix of work and pleasure in there, some mix of like vocation and parenting and friendship and being a good neighbor and serving on that board and other stuff that's avocational. But if you love that thing more than you love Jesus, it's going to be really hard to give yourself permission to take time off to rest in Jesus, because that will feel like drudgery. The first preventer of rest is just simply we tell ourselves our busyness is different. Mine's unavoidable. God's given me more than I can handle, and my circumstances are just too tumultuous right now. You know, I see why you can rest, and I'm happy for you, but I work more than you. My job demands more than your job. I'm in a job and school and this other thing right now, and we just think our busyness is extraordinary. Or we say this. I hear this one all the time. I had a conversation with a good friend a couple weeks ago. You need to stop. You're killing yourself. And this person said, you know, I have the kind of constitution where, you know, other people burn out, but I don't. I can keep going and going and going. And I guarantee you, because I've heard that so many times, again, as a friend and a pastor, I can guarantee you, and I don't know if it'll be a month from now or a year from now or 5 years from now, but that person that I love will crash and burn if they try to keep going at this pace. If your season of busyness, and I get it, but if your season of busyness turns into a year of busyness and then 3 years of busyness and then 10 years of busyness, guess what? You're making some bad choices. Here's what I really think is the underlying preventer. It's not just that we're like, well, my busyness is extraordinary. We're building our identity on our busyness. That's why we're so busy. And I'm going to give you this exercise. I think it's question 8. In your notes for take home. But right now, just think of the top 3 things that consume your time other than sleep. Take sleep out of it, because I know that's probably 5 to 8 or 9 hours for most of you. So not counting sleep, in your waking hours, what are the top 3 things that eat up your time? So most of you will put something like work, my job, schooling, education, my kids, my family, television, I mean, iPad time, reading, whatever, okay? 3 things. I don't care what your 3 things are. But now imagine for a moment that those 3 things were taken away from you. And my question is not just what do you have left? My question is, without those 3 things, who are you? And some of you would be like, I would have no idea who I am if you took away my job, my parenting, and this one other thing. I have no idea. You know why? Because we're finding our identity in that. And it's like this hit of endorphin of like, we're only as good as our last success, our last closed deal, our last teaching opportunity, our last encouragement that I did because I'm an encourager, our last success. And we're using busyness to justify our existence in our minds. We're using it to prove my life is valuable. I'm important. And that's what we're doing. We're like, see, I'm important. I do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And God would say, stop. Take all of that away. And your importance did not diminish at all. Because you are made in my image and you are loved. With none of that. But we're like Harold Abrams, right? In Chariots of Fire. Where Eric Little can sit back and say, you know, I love to run. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. He's so at rest, he's like, oh, there's an Olympic race on Sunday? No thanks, I'm out. I'm resting. Wait, but you're passing on a gold medal. I mean, you know, in our stuff, we're like, my kid's in 87 lacrosse leagues, and they have a practice at Sunday morning during church. Of course I'm going to take my kid to lacrosse practice. he wouldn't run in the Olympics. But the other character, Harold Abrams, who so tormented, and you may know these words, but he said, "And now in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. But will I?" And he's plagued because he knows this is what I worked for. I have worked and worked and worked and worked to prove that I'm the best, and I've got to get out there and do it again, and maybe I succeed and maybe I fail, but I've got to try. And we're so busy building our identity on our busyness that to put something down and be like, "No, kids, you can't be in another league." That feels like death, because that's what people are like, "Ah, do you get a little hit of that endorphin when someone comes and is like, you are so busy. I don't know how you do it all. You're just amazing." And you're like, "No, no, 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 no. Okay. Okay, just a little bit. Okay, no, no, no. Okay, come on. Yeah. Tell me how great I am. I'm busy. How do I juggle it all?" I mean, it feels good. Stop. I think the last reason that, and there are probably many more, I'm going to have you think of this in your own life and pray and try to be self-aware, but I think another common reason that prevents rest is we're just simply discontent and self-reliant. We're discontent. We have a discontent society. We see someone with more of what we want, more money, more power, more friends, more likes on social media, more success, more clients, more sales, more pity, more fun, more, 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 more. And one of the reasons that we are so busy is we just simply are not satisfied with what God gave us. And we're like, "I want more." And you could probably list right now what those things are, some of the things that you want more of that keeps you from getting rest. And friends, rest looks like the enemy when we've bought into the lie that we'll never get the life we want if we stop. Rest looks like the enemy. Rest looks like the enemy when we believe the lie that it's up to us. Self-reliance. And by the way, I'm not saying you've been going all week, 6 days, on this treadmill entitled secular, and for one day a week, God is like, "Stop and come over here to this other treadmill marked religion." Okay, so you've been like, you've been running in place all week, and you're busy, 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 and you're getting nowhere. And then one day a week, you're like, "Okay, now I'm going to do this religious thing, and I'm in church, and I'm at my small group, and I'm serving someone right after church, and I booked a lunch, and I'm doing this." And but some of you feel that way, and God is like, "Stop both treadmills. I don't care if your busyness is religious, formalistic, self-righteous, or if it's secular or vocational or something like that." God would say, "I have given you something in Jesus where just stop running that rat race altogether." Adam Abry says, "You won't lose anything by resting that you need to keep, and you won't gain anything by overwork that you won't one day lose." You won't lose anything by resting that you need to keep. "Well, I what if I lose that deal because I wasn't working, like, you know, in that between that 112th and 115th hour of the week?" My goodness, like, so you lost the deal, but you might have gained your soul, might have gained your sanity. Let me close with these quickly. The promise of rest. So if I identify I'm working too much, I'm too busy, I've got too much stuff, I'm finding my identity in it, what's the promise? First of all, God promises to give you rest in himself. God promises. We read these verses, but where Jesus goes to this crowd and it's like, you're like sheep without a shepherd. You're like, you're working, working, working. You're tired, you're exhausted, you're frustrated, you're irritable. And he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest in myself." It's a gift. Why? Because God relates to us on the basis of grace. God's not like, "If you come to me and work hard and climb the ladder of spirituality, well, then I can sort of do a trade-off where you get the life you want." He's like, don't do for me until you understand how much I've done for you. And then your doing will be fueled by grace, and it won't feel like another layer of busyness, another thing that you've got to do. By the way, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know the next phrase? He makes me lie down in green pastures. And we're like, oh, what a pastoral scene, lush green grass, and he's there, and it's like, it's relaxing. And no, you don't hear what he's saying. When he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know what that means? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Very first thing he says about that, he makes me lie down. Okay, so if God is my shepherd, and I'm following him, and I'm part of this flock that he loves, and he gave his life for, and every parent in here will get this, there are times where you're like, kid, lie down. He makes me lie down in green pasture. You're not like, okay, we can continue this bedtime negotiation. What's that? Oh, you want to use mouthwash tonight for the first time ever? Okay. What's that? You need to go get a drink again? Okay, back down to, you know, it's not this negotiation, but you're like, okay, you are past the point where you need to nap, and not only will the rest of today be bad if you don't, and I mean for you and everyone that it like touches your sphere of horrible influence, but tomorrow you will be off. And you're like, lie down and go to sleep. And this rest was made for you, not the other way around. God promises to give you rest because it's about grace, not performance. But God also promises the greatest delight in resting in him. And I think this is one of the reasons that in our culture, as I have conversation with friends and conversations with myself, this is why it's so hard to stop and rest, because we're like, I'm going to miss out on something fun. So I need to work, do all this stuff so I get all this money so that I have this disposable free time, go do whatever I want on Sundays. And this is Isaiah 58:13. God says, and this is incredible. God says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. You know what he's saying? He's like, part of the reason you're so busy is because you have so much you want to do. You're like, this would be so much fun if when, you know, my day of rest rolls around, if I just did all this other stuff that would be so fun. And you're like, I have my agenda. It's all scheduled out. And by the way, that's what a lot of Christians in our culture do. And I'm not trying to set some legalistic rule for you. But some of you are just like, man, Sunday's wide open. I just kind of wait till all the options come in. And I'm like, that sounds like more fun than church. I'm going to go do that. Why? Because we feel like if I don't make myself happy, then I'm not going to be happy. And God is saying, actually, if you learn to take delight in this gift I've given you, you're going to find a kind of pleasure and a kind of delight that surpasses what you could go drum up on your own. We don't believe that, do we? But that's God's promise. Okay, how would you do this if you wanted to? The practice, again, I'm not going to give you legalistic rules. By the way, I mean, the Sabbath day used to be Saturday, the seventh day of the week, and you know, Christians have realigned that generally across the world to Sunday because the resurrection of Jesus Christ was on a Sunday. It was on the first day of the week. That's why. If you're in a vocation and your situation in life is that to take that chunk of rest for your soul, your body and your mind on a Saturday, that makes more sense than you. I don't care. Sunday, I don't care. Midweek, I don't really care. I'm not here to give you rules and say, like, now we're going to be one of those churches and we're going to be checking. As I try to practice some of this myself, I just realize, like, I need this kind of rest that I speak of. You need this kind of rest. This is for our good. The first thing is just simply adhere to a regular rhythm of work and rest. I will say that. I don't care what day of the week it is. I don't care if it's 8 hours versus 12 hours versus 24 hours. But you need this regular rhythm. And this is what Jesus, this is what God is giving us in Genesis chapter 2. It's just a regular rhythm. And one of the most important practices that our family has, and I'm not telling you to do this in a legalistic way, but if someone ever came to me and said, hey, do you want to do XYZ at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning? My set answer is no. Like, and my calendar doesn't say, hey, remember to go to church today. It's just like, I know what's happening every single Sunday morning. And so I'm not like, I don't know, let me see what other offers come in for Sunday morning. That's part of, all I'm saying is that's part of a regular rhythm of our rest, that there are these blocks of time in my week where if someone called and said, can you do this on this block of time? Now, a lot of the rest of my week's wide open. I can move stuff around and shift my schedule, but I have a regular rhythm of rest, and I'm not confused about, in God's plan, where am I supposed to be at Sunday morning at 10 o'clock? That would be disconcerting for all of you if I had that struggle. Is he going to be here today or not? No. Turns out some friends were in town, and I think I saw him having brunch over at Denver Biscuit Company, just laughing it up. Anywho, anybody have a word from the Lord this morning? I mean, but that's what so much of our culture does. We don't have a regular rhythm, that we allow stuff to interrupt the rest because it sounds like it's fun, or it sounds like that's what I need to feed this thing that I'm so worried, and we just do it. So adhere to a regular rhythm of work and rest, and then just look for ways of resting that embody the biblical purposes. How's that for a general principle? But if I know the biblical purposes are to delight in my God and to delight in the good gifts that he's put in my life instead of just running up the mountain, taking two selfies, and running back down and being like, that's it? Like, I didn't rest and take in just the awe of that view for 10 minutes. What's wrong with me? So I'm going to give you four suggestions. Number one, worship, trust, enjoyment. That kind of all goes together. There's an inextricable link in Scripture over and over and over and over and over again. Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Hebrews, wherever. There's a link between rest, Sabbath, and worship, corporate worship. Like coming together worship. That's why I say for us, Sunday mornings is non-negotiable, because it's like, what is one of the most restful things we do is coming together with other people, unburdening ourselves, singing the praise of God, making it all about Christ, and then being like, we came into this service with a lot of problems, and we still have all the same problems. But we kind of reoriented the fact that our God is big and over all of those problems. And somehow, we're more at rest, even though Sunday mornings are tiring. So worship, trust, enjoyment. This could be corporate worship. It could be like, man, with your Sabbath time, if you're harried the rest of the week, slow down and take some time to meditate on the Word. Take some time to pray that you don't normally take every day of the week. Take some time to reflect on, like, what is God teaching me? What does God want to do in my life? Okay, that's number one. Number two, live a life of grace, not merit. Okay, so with my Sabbath time, with my rest time, there's so much that we do is just work and merit, and if I do this, then here's kind of the trade-off. And what I mean by live a life of grace, not merit, is like you could do stuff like this. Serve someone who doesn't have the ability to repay you. That's restful because you're imitating Jesus Christ and you're saying, you know, this person can do nothing for me. Just, you know, with the Sabbath, another thing that Jesus taught is with the Sabbath, you always have time and bandwidth for kindness. Like, do you ever schedule kindness? Oh, that's weird. No, schedule kindness. Today on my day off, I'm going to do something kind. I'm just going to be a nice person today because the rest of the week I can be kind of a jerk. And I'm not saying that you literally fear that way, but you start scheduling kindness, and that what you're doing with your rest bleeds over into your work. So that's number two. Number three, celebrate freedom. So with freedom, I say, like, I mean, this is going to sound weird. It's coming from a pastor, but get a hobby. Take some time for leisure. You know, this could be food and drink with friends that you're like resting and you're enjoying and you're like, I am free in Christ and he's given me these wonderful things and I'm going to do this cultural event or this sporting thing or reading for some of you or watching a movie or, I mean, that could be part of your rest. Because part of what God wants you to do, he's like, remember, stop and rest on the Sabbath day. Why? Because I brought you out of Egypt. You don't have to do ceaseless labor. Find something fun to do. It's okay to do something fun. And then finally, focus on relationships and holy pleasures. Because in the rat race, we end up using people rather than loving them. They're, you know, in work and vocation, and we're just going, 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 going. It can feel like they're a means to an end. And rest is a good time, at least weekly, to reset and be like, Again, let what you do with your soul rest in that specific time kind of bleed over into your work life and the rest of your life. If it kind of helps you realize, I kind of use people to get what I want at the office. I tell the stories. I leak the information that I want out there. And today as I rest, I'm going to focus on relationships and building people and, like I say, holy pleasures. Rest is a rebellion of grace. Rest is a rebellion of grace against the siren calls of both the idols of our heart and just cultural norms. And it just like drives a stake in the ground and it says, for the sake of grace, I rebel. I resist. There's nothing extraordinary about Christians being as harried, as busy, as frustrated, as irritable as everyone else. I think one of the beautiful practices that God has left for us is just saying, it's really okay for you right now to do nothing and to know that I still love you, to celebrate this rebellion of God's grace and to do this together as a church, to give each other space and freedom to rest and enjoy Jesus. You have the pleasure of God. God delights in you. Not because you're a terrifically overstretched soccer mom. He just loves you just because he loves you. We got workaholic men and women in here, but so you closed one more deal. You taught one more class. You sold one more XYZ. So what? You're not going to lose anything by resting that you actually need. You're not going to gain anything by resting that you're not going to leave behind. So just confess that you do it. Confess why you do it. Ask the Lord to replace that longing for success or prosperity or whatever that thing is with a greater longing for himself. And then say, Lord, let you be enough for me. Help me to rely on you and trust you and participate in this rebellion of grace. And then I invite all of you this week to start making some very specific commitments. Because if you just have this general idea of like, I need to rest more, well, in 2 weeks, you're going to be right where you are. Whereas if you say, on Sunday afternoons between 1 and 4, here's something that I'm going to do differently. And talk to someone about it so they know, so they can call you up and be like, are you resting? Heavenly Father, thank you for this gift. Thank you that even when creation was perfect and even when it was just God and a couple of people, you showed us that part of creation, yeah, we were meant to work. And there are some people in our congregation that have a phobia of work. And I don't want them to hear this as this sermon is not a blanket excuse for their life of just laziness. But that's not where most of us live. And just as you created work to be good because we get to participate in your kingdom building and creativity and your love and your justice and your mercy through what we do day in and day out, you also called us to rest, just to take a step back and be like, I'm still and I know you're God. And right now I'm rebelling against work. I'm rebelling against my own performance. I'm rebelling against a culture that tells me to always do more and never less. I'm rebelling against productivity. I'm rebelling against maybe an A++++ on that test. I reached the point where I'm okay with the grade I'm going to get, and now I'm going to rest my soul in God because my future is already mapped by someone who loves me, and he's telling me to lie down in green pastures right now. And I believe that in this good shepherd, I lack nothing. Lord, teach us to rest. Teach us to help each other with this. Not in judgment, but in kindness and in grace. Because I think if we're a congregation at rest in the midst of our work, people are going to get happier. There's going to be more laughter, just natural delight. We're going to start seeing things that you have been up to for a long time that maybe we were missing as we were so busy, maybe even working for you, that we couldn't stop to see what you were doing for us. Thank you that today our ultimate grounding in this rest is the fact that Jesus' work is finished. He died for our sins. He conquered death. He beat everything that could beat us. And he said, it's finished. And right now, he's seated at the right hand of God. He's at rest. I mean, with everything going on in our country and our world and how messed up and how afraid and anxious and frustrated and irritable we can get about politics and money and greed and, I mean, everything, you're at rest right now. You're not that you're good with it, but you've already told us what the solution is, and you're coming back one day to make all things right, and you are not in constant turmoil just because we are. And we need to unite our hearts to your heart, our minds to your mind, even our emotions to your emotions, so that we can truly experience the rest that's ours in the gospel, in the good news that you've won, you love us, and it's about grace. That's our prayer, Lord. Help us to be this and then do it for Christ's sake. Amen.